Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. Trust in you.
At any rate, I believe this is where David was, that he was trying to reason with Saul. As we read on down here, I'm going to read a little bit further here. He says, So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's head, and they got them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it. Neither did any awake, for they were all asleep. Because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Well, that's interesting. It was truly what Abishai had said to David, that God hath delivered up his enemy to him. He had put him in a position of power over Saul that he could have taken him out. When you really get tempted, it's because you're in a position where you're able to do something. If you're not able to do something, you're not very tempted, right? It's kind of like jailhouse religion, you know. They put you in jail. You can, in some ways, because you're not around things that normally tempt you, and they've all been taken away from you, you basically can settle down and study the Bible and somehow get some religion, you know. But when you get back out, that's the real trial. When you get back out and you're in the position where you have the ability to partake of sin again, that's the only time you're really tried. And so a lot of people who do get jailhouse religion, they get out and they go right back to doing what they were doing before, because they don't get enough of the word in them to sustain them and to give them strength. Well, David was in a position here that he could have done something to Saul and at least nearsightedly solved his problem. But he believed in a sovereign God. He believed and he spoke about a sovereign God. He said that God would smite him, or his day would come to die, and he shall go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. So the Lord put him in a position where he could sin and gave him the power to sin, but he convicted him in his spirit not to do it. See, now that's when you're really going to be tried, when you've got the power to do something and yet the spirit is telling you don't do it. But he made the opportunity, and he even put all these people to sleep so that he could do it if he wanted to. You know, that's when you're overcoming, is when God, you know, they talk about, for instance, AA, you know, to solve someone's problems with alcoholism. Well, it really don't solve the problem. It's kind of bare-knuckling it. It's using your willpower, and, you know, they still claim to be alcoholics. They said they'll be an alcoholic all their life. They train them to remember that, which is not God's salvation at all, because we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And when God takes away that spirit of alcoholism and you've overcome it, you can get around that stuff and even smell it, and it won't bother you. You know, it won't drag you back into it. But as long as you're just, like I said, white-knuckling it, and you're bearing through it, and you're not wanting the penalty that it costs you and your family, so you're not doing it because of that reason, you can get around that stuff and fall right back into it, you know, because you really haven't overcome it. That's like what we're seeing here with David. David had the ability to go into sin, but he was a true overcomer because God made that opportunity and he didn't take it. And so I'm going to read on here. It said, Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the mountain afar off. a great space between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, Answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, Who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, Art thou not a valiant man? And who is like unto thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept watch over thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, you are worthy to die, because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his head. In other words, he's letting everybody know that he had an opportunity, and he had the ability, and he even had the spear, but he didn't do it. And Saul knew David's voice, and said, Is that thy voice, my son David? And David said, It is my voice, my lord, O king. He said, Wherefore doth my lord pursue after his servant? And what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. You know, it doesn't seem to be a lot of reason why people who are righteous are persecuted by people that are wicked. You try to reason with the wicked, and it doesn't seem to get through their thick skull. And it's because they're driven by demons in a lot of cases. At least Saul was. And, you know, the people who are in a position of authority but are not overcoming can be very jealous, very protective of their position, and you have to be very careful around them, because they'll get, as they used to say, their hackles up, you know. And you won't be able to do anything around them, you know. And David was trying to reason with Saul, you know, look, what have I done? Stop and think about this, you know. What exactly have I done? Well, Saul knew that the only reason was his own jealousy, you know, but he wasn't willing to give it up. If it be the Lord that has stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day, that I should not cleave unto the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go and serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. It always pays to humble yourself when a man is prideful, you know. And verse 21, Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. And I'm sure that he may have meant that. You know, he wasn't in control of his faculties, but I'm sure he meant that he wanted to do this, because he was convicted. But I will, and he was convicted because David had been in a position where he could have taken him out, and he had mercy upon him. He forgave him. And Saul knew he did not deserve that. This is always convicting, even to a hardened person like Saul. He said, For I will no more do thee harm, because my life was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, Behold the spear, O king, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. And the Lord will render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, forasmuch as the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, and I would not put forth my hand against thee, against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, in other words, your life was valuable to me, let my life be much set by in thine eyes, in the eyes of the Lord. Let my life be valuable to the Lord. and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said unto David, Blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt both do mightily and shall surely prevail. And of course David did prevail, and Saul received the vengeance of the Lord, and he was taken out by the Philistines. And David became king. All these trials that he went through prepared him to be a good king, you know, prepared him to be a merciful king. The Lord showed him mercy. He learned mercy, and the Lord used him mightily in that. Well, you know, David sinned. You know, his heart was lifted up, and he sinned against the Lord with Bathsheba. And the prophet said that because he had killed Uriah or sent him into a battle that he couldn't really win and killed him with the hand of his enemies, that the sword would not depart from his house. Meaning, okay, you sinned willfully, now you've got to pay a penalty for this willful disobedience. You know, being in a position of authority has caused an awful lot of people to fall. Being in a position of power, you know, you've heard that power corrupts and absolute power absolutely corrupts. Well, there's only one kind of person that it don't corrupt, and that's somebody that has overcome, that's been tried, and has overcome. And power will try people. It's not healthy to be a king in the first place. God didn't choose this. The people chose this, right? And he gave them Saul. He warned them, okay, you want a king? You don't want me to be king over you. So this is what your king's going to do to you. And he was right. Saul, you know, abused his power. It seemed that Saul was a good person when he started to be king. But power went to his head. Opportunity. In other words, remember, you haven't really overcome until you're faced with an opportunity to sin. You know, you don't get that in jail, right? So opportunity to sin was afforded to Saul, and even though he was innocent, he wasn't prepared to overcome in the midst of that. He hadn't overcome enough before that to be able to stand up in it, and he fell. David was being trained to hopefully not stumble when he came into the opportunity to exercise power. You can abuse power pretty easily, you know. But God was training David to not abuse power. He was training him to be humble. And he still stumbled. When the Lord pronounced through the prophet that the sword wasn't going to depart from his house, one way that was fulfilled was with his son Absalom. Absalom began to butter up the people, so to speak, and to bring them over to his side sometime before he finally started his coup. And David decided, rather than fight him, to leave. And so David was, again, leaving this up to the Lord. He believed in a sovereign God. He believed that he didn't have to start a war that would kill an awful lot of his people on both sides, and that he could leave this up to God. And some of the things he spoke made that very plain. So he was basically fleeing Jerusalem, and some people were fleeing with him. Others were becoming traitors, and so on and so forth. But one thing that happened, I believe David gave great wisdom, gave great understanding to us that you don't commonly get until you get into the New Testament. And that was in the matter with Shemaiah in 2 Samuel 16. In 2 Samuel 16, and when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out thence a man of the family of the house of Saul. Now, he superseded Saul. Saul was wiped out. It wasn't David's fault that Saul got killed with all of his sons. And David came into power. It was the Lord. We believe in a sovereign God. God chastened Saul for his evil. Anybody that couldn't discern the evil of Saul is like a person who sits in a church today and can't discern the evil that might be in the leadership of an apostate church. Their senses haven't been exercised to discern good from evil yet. They don't spend enough time in God's Word to polish their senses so they can discern that. And Shemaiah hadn't discerned that Saul was an evil person. Well, you know what kind of person doesn't discern an evil person? Another evil person. They're just justifying themselves, right? So this man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shemaiah, the son of Gera, he came out and cursed still as he came. He cast stones at David. He was a nervy fellow, wasn't he? And all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right and on his left. So this guy was most likely demon-possessed, I would think. You know, here he is throwing rocks at a bunch of mighty men of valor here, you know. Rocks is not what you want to deal with swords with normally. And thus said Shemaiah when he cursed, "Begone, begone, thou man of blood and base fellow." Well, of course, this was slander, hatred, unforgiveness, right? And just downright lying, you know, because if anybody wasn't guilty of the blood of the house of Saul, it was David. He was not guilty. He hadn't raised his hand against him, and he could have. And many would have thought it right. Many of his mighty men thought it right that he should go ahead and take Saul out. How many times today, when if you applied this to ministries, when somebody was evil and in the wrong, and somebody who was a righteous person, a righteous minister, who had an opportunity to take somebody out, would they do it? You know? So he said, "Begone, begone, thou man of blood and base fellow. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul." Actually, it had nothing to do with that. It had to do with the house of Uriah. Okay? So he was basically slandering him and lying and bitter and unforgiving. "In whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son." And of course, Absalom usurped the kingdom. God permitted it, but Absalom usurped the kingdom by his buttering up the people. And it just shows you how ignorant sheep can be. And I say they're still that way today, you know. They can be very, very blind, you know. Absalom was making his own way. He was a good-looking young fella that was a good talker and so on and so forth. And he led the people astray. And this was the real reason. It had nothing to do with David being guilty of the blood of the house of Saul. And he said that thou art taken in thine own mischief, because thou art a man of blood. Then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." That's the normal thing that people in power did, by the way, back then, especially if you insulted the king, right? But David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah?" You know, let me point out something to you, that David used his sword to defend the people of God against the beast, against the apostates. He slayed the lion and the bear to protect the lambs, so to speak. But he didn't use the sword to protect himself, or to defend himself. We have this same situation with Jesus. You know, Jesus defended the church from the apostate leadership and the false doctrines, but he didn't defend himself from going to the cross. Moses was another example. You know, all three of these are types of the man-child ministry. But Moses was another example. He didn't defend himself, but he defended the people of God. Now, David's understanding here, I think we need to remember, if we can remember this, we will understand that we're not to be fighting with flesh and blood. If we do, we'll be fighting with God himself. Notice what he said in this verse. He said, because he curseth and because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Now, I know a lot of people would say, well, David's theology was had to be wrong there, you know. But it wasn't. You know, it's exactly what Job said when he said, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? And in all this, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly. So Job was right that what was coming to him was coming through God. If it wasn't, it would not come. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, the Bible says. So we know that God is sovereign. And in this case, he had a purpose in trying David to see if he would turn the other cheek, if he was going to be merciful, and so on and so forth. God was in this trial. How often do you think about that when somebody's insulting you, that God is using that person now to try you? If you could remember that in the midst of the trial, it would be extremely helpful, wouldn't it? Because he curseth, and because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who then shall say, wherefore hast thou done so? In other words, Lord, why are you doing this? You know, I mean, that's really who you're blaming here, right? Who is really doing this, right? Wherefore hast thou done so? And David said unto Abishai and unto all his servants, behold, my son, who cometh forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjamite now do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. The Lord hath put it in his heart to do this, right? And how about us? Is there anything accidental that happens in our life? You know, are we going to be insulted by people around us? Well, God will use anybody he can use. He'll use any vessel of honor. He'll even use a vessel of dishonor to do this. And if he uses a vessel of honor, it should be that they are in the right when they, you know, accuse us of anything. In other words, there ought to be two or three witnesses. If he uses a vessel of dishonor, like he used Shemaiah here, it is for the purpose of trying us to see if we're going to be overcomers and going to turn the other cheek and go to our cross. Because obviously this was a cross for David. It was a crucifixion of self. Don't tell me that David's self, man, did not want to rise up here and give Shemaiah what he so richly deserved. And so it was, the more we deny self, the less it can rule us. The weaker it gets, and the less it can rule us. And the Lord knew that he needed a man on the throne here that was in control of self. And he was preparing David to do great things. And anybody that he prepares to be in his bride or in his man-child or to just be a mature Christian, he's going to prepare them by boot camp, so to speak, in which they're going to have to exercise self-control in all things. You know, the Apostle Paul said, if he didn't do that, he himself would be rejected. You know, Saul did not exercise self-control in all things. He let self get the better of him, and self ruled over him, and he rebelled against the word of the Lord, and God basically turned him over to these spirits because he was so rebellious and self-willed. And, of course, David could have went the same way and been the same kind of a king, but the Lord was trying him. He had spoken to him in his spirit. He was a man after God's heart, so he wanted to obey the voice of the Spirit on the inside. And he had an opportunity to give in to his flesh and to feed the old man, and he didn't do it here. And so he overcame. And, of course, he was more dependable now because he had proven that he could restrain the flesh. He didn't have to give in to it, right? Saul was giving in to, you know, pride and jealousy to attack David. But David wouldn't even defend himself against a very unrighteous man. He proved to be just the opposite of Saul. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done unto me, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing of me this day. And that is certainly true. If we can overcome evil with good, and when we overcome, the Lord will definitely bless us. He will try us, but there's a blessing coming if we overcome. So David and his men went by the way, and Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary, and he refreshed himself there. Of course, that wasn't the end of David's trial with Shimei, but he had opportunity to get even, you know, especially when he was coming back into power in chapter 19, and he overcame again. He didn't defend himself. He was good at defending the people. He used the sword to conquer the beasts all around him, you know, and of course, our sword, of course, is the Word of God, not the physical sword, but he was a very capable warrior, and I guess blood didn't bother him that much, you know, so he could have very well taken out Shimei. But anyway, it says in 19 and 15, so the king returned. I mean, this is after the death of Absalom. The king returned and came to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king and to bring the king over the Jordan. And then down in verse 18, and it said, and there went over a ferry boat to bring over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he was come over the Jordan. In other words, he was quick to be the first one there to greet the king, right? And he said to the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, and the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me? How is it that they were adversaries unto him? You know, it reminds me of Peter, when Peter was trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross and saying, this shall not be unto you, Lord. And Jesus said, get thou behind me, Satan, who is what? The adversary. You know, Peter just did not want to see Jesus go to his cross. But Jesus said, for this reason have I come into the world. And everyone who is, of course, a disciple of Jesus has to take up their cross and follow him. And anybody that tries to talk us out of our cross, as well-meaning as they might be, they are from the adversary. We generally like to try to talk ourselves out of the cross, you know. But Jesus pointed out that when somebody tried to talk him out of doing it, that was the devil. The one who's trying to talk you out of denying yourself and going to your cross is the devil in every instance. And these guys, they just didn't want to lose their king. They didn't want to see him insulted. They didn't want to, you know, they wanted to defend him. And they were well-meaning, but it was the devil. And David knew that they were trying to tempt him to take out Shimei again. And David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel?" And the king said unto Shimei, "Thou shalt not die." And the king sware unto him. Well, that wasn't really the end of this. I mean, Solomon had a chance to take out Shimei, but he gave him a chance if he would stay in Jerusalem and not leave the country. And, of course, Shimei broke that one rule and Solomon gave him to see if he could restrain himself. And he broke that one rule that Solomon gave him, and so Solomon had him put to death that time. So the Lord had vengeance upon Shimei, but it was not by the hand of the one that he had offended. Remember, the Lord said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." He truly will defend you. He doesn't mind trying you. He doesn't mind bringing you to your cross and teaching you how to deny the old self. He wants to do that. He will have Shimei's curse us. He will have people, obnoxious people, try us. We should suspect it ahead of time. And when it happens, we should realize that this is the Lord. This is the Lord. He wants us, like Paul, to be in control of self so that we ourselves will not be rejected. Saul wasn't in control of self. He entered into this thing rather innocent, but he had not been exercised to control self, and he fell. And we have to be exercised. We have to bring this body under subjection. Paul said he buffeted his body and he brought it under subjection lest he would be rejected. And so we're going to be exercised in this way. The Lord doesn't like the old man. The old man fights against him the whole way. The old man has to die so that the Lord can take over. So that we can be mature, so that we can walk in the steps of Jesus, and especially in going to our cross, and forgiveness. You know, David was a person that was able to forgive. The only way he could do the things that he did was that he forgave people quickly and on the spot. You know, you can't wait till your old flesh takes over and you've chopped off his head to forgive him, right? You have to forgive on the spot. And we are going to be exercised by people, sometimes people who should know better. And we think they should know better. You know, sometimes it's easier for us to put up with strangers who insult us. Easier to do that than it is with family because they should know better. We feel like they should know better. They're sometimes a bigger trial for us than strangers. You know, when Shimei insulted David, David was forgiving towards him, but also he was teaching his men a lesson. You know, David was always teaching his men lessons. He was a great teacher. And, you know, like Jesus teaching his disciples, that reminds you of what David was sharing revelations, deep understanding with people that weren't near as deep in God as he was, you know. He was always doing this. And praise the Lord for it, you know. But David and Moses and Jesus, they were all types. Joseph, they were all types of people who would resist the temptation to take things into their own hands, you know. They're all types of the man-child, who, of course, God is raising up to be a witness and to teach his people in these coming days. Praise God. I'd like to talk a little bit more about governmental unforgiveness and the difference between it and personal unforgiveness. And I want to start in number 16, which is a good revelation on how God's governmental unforgiveness works. Yes, God does not forgive sometimes. And he also has leadership that he's given that authority to. You know, for instance, in John chapter 20, in verse 23, we're told, "Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." He told that to his ordained disciples. He doesn't tell that to everybody, because some people aren't ordained, and they don't hear his voice, and they don't have authority because they don't hear his voice, because our authority is based in the will of God, right? You know, Jesus also, I believe, speaking about this governmental forgiveness or unforgiveness in Luke 17:3, he says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." If he repent is a condition, and it's given to God's leadership because there are people who come into the fellowship or go astray in the fellowship of the saints that don't need forgiveness. They need a chastening. And God will certainly carry out whatever he speaks through his leadership. Well, that's the story here in number 16. He says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men." Now you'll notice that Korah was a son of Levi, which was the ordained priesthood, but Dathan and Abiram were not in the priesthood. "And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the congregation, called to the assembly, men of renown. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron," which is, of course, God's ordained authority here, "and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy." Well, we'll see about that, right? "Every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye yourselves up above the assembly of the Lord." Now, you and I have the advantage of having the book and having read it. We know that that didn't happen. That Moses didn't want this job. He tried to get out of it desperately, you know. Give it to anybody but me, Lord. He didn't want this job at all. And which is what really qualified him for it. These other guys are lusting after it, you see. And the very fact that they could get 250 of the princes of the congregation to side with them lets you know that some kind of shenanigans were going on behind the scene. They obviously weren't obeying the word of God, just like they don't do it today. In Matthew 18:15, for instance, I'll read that to you. And it says, "And if thy brother sin against thee, go and show him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses let every word be established." And of course, the third step is, if he refuse to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he refuse to hear the church, let him also be unto thee as a Gentile and a publican. Well, they obviously went to the church, didn't they? And Moses was kind of shocked, as we can tell from his reply. So there was a lot of slander, factious spirits. You know what factious spirit is, right? It is people who have selfish ambition seeking to win followers through making division. So that's what these guys were doing. And they were not ordained to the positions that they were lusting after. So let's think about it, folks. The people that had the problem here were the people that were not ordained but wanted to be. They wanted a position of authority. And in order to get it, they were willing to tear down God's true authority with their slander and rebellion and usurpation, usurping the position that was not there, with this factious spirit. They were seeking nothing but rebellion. You know, the Bible says in Titus 3:10, a factious man after a first and second admonition refuse. You know what that means? That means if you have somebody coming to you who is talking against God's ordained authority, and they haven't gone to them, first thing you ought to tell them is, hey, have you gone and talked to Moses? Have you gone and talked to David? So they want to come and dump this stuff on you, and you're going to permit them to do that? You know what's going to happen? Well, he's going to tell you in this text what's going to happen if you do that. What's going to happen to you if you do that? So, and especially when there's no sin. What they accused Moses of was no sin. They didn't catch him in any immorality. They lied about him in saying that he was lifting himself up. He and Aaron were lifting themselves up to do this, you see. Now, these factious people were in trouble because the Bible says in Romans 2 and 8, but unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation. And now that's what these people found. They found the wrath and indignation of God. They didn't find forgiveness whatsoever, because God had taken his forgiveness away from them by what he said through Moses and what he said through Aaron. So Moses replied in verse 4, and when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, in the morning the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he shall choose will he cause to come near unto him. Well, from the beginning it was that way. Moses went up on the mount. You know, he was the one whose face shone with the glory of God. He was the one God used to part the Red Sea and to do the miracles, many through Aaron, right? And so, God, I mean, how can these people be so forgetful about who God chose to do those things? Do they think Moses did those things? No, they're just blinded by a lust to rule. And they don't mind tearing the true leadership down in order to do that. But I'll tell you one who does mind, and that is the Lord God. And he did not forgive them. He judged them. So let me read on here. Verse 6. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all of his company, and put fire in them, and put incense upon them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. Now, as we just read, Korah was a Levite. Dathan and Abiram were not. But there was a crowd of people following him, and some of those were Levites. And obviously they were wanting to take over the high priesthood. Okay. So Levites were ordained, but they're not to take the position of the high priest. And the high priest, of course, is Jesus Christ. And even today, some who are ordained are leading God's people astray after themselves and not after the Lord, who is the high priest, right? And Moses said unto Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them, and that he hath brought thee near, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee? And seek ye the priesthood also? They weren't, and he's talking about the high priesthood here. Therefore thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. When you go against God's ordained leadership, and they are in the will of God, and they haven't sinned, then they obviously have the same grace that you do. But when you're coming against them, you're considering them not worthy of grace. Then God will judge you because you're coming against the Lord. You're not coming against man. Remember what Peter said with Ananias and Sapphira? You haven't lied unto man, but to the Holy Spirit. And they fell dead. Against the Lord and Aaron, what is he that you murmur against him? So he's identifying these people as the murmurers. You remember who it was that died in the wilderness, right? The murmurers. What they were doing, speaking against God's ordained leadership and unforgiving them and bitter against them, you know, as though they were the ones doing all this. What are they? I mean, Moses said that. Hey, what is Aaron that you murmur against him? What is he? He's nothing but a vessel through whom God is doing this work. If you cry against a vessel of the Lord, you're crying against the Lord, right? So these murmurers, these complainers, these criticizers were being bitter and unforgiving towards Moses. Moses didn't have the problem, and Aaron didn't have the problem. They had the problem. And you know, there is a time for personal forgiveness, and there's also a time for governmental unforgiveness. And God wasn't forgiving them because of the fact that these people were factioning up the people of God, God's people. And God wasn't going to let that go. And he wasn't going to forgive them. And he wasn't going to let Moses forgive them because he was going to speak judgment through Moses because of this. You remember Absalom, how that he basically usurped the kingdom and it cost him his life. He buttered the people up, you know, that came in at the gate, and he told them how he would defend them, and he would decide for them, and so on and so forth. And he, you know, caused the people to ignorantly follow after him. Well, did they forget so quickly who David was? Did they forget so quickly how God had delivered Israel through David? Did they forget so quickly that this guy had no experience whatsoever? The only thing he was speaking to them is tickling their ears. And so they were ready to follow him. And they got what they deserved. And the same situation here. You know, you can listen to people who haven't walked in the anointing, haven't been ordained, have gotten no signs and wonders behind them. They've lived in sin. When the people that they're accusing have not lived in sin, I know I can point out to you people, I'm not going to do it, but I can point out to you people today who are criticizing me who are not ordained of anybody. They are just critical for the sake of critical because they're not getting their own selfish ambitions met. The sins that they've walked in after becoming a Christian are sins that, in my case, haven't been committed since being a Christian. And how in the world do you think, how in the world can these people dare to judge people that haven't been walking in their sins? You think, how could they be so ignorant? They're blinded by their own selfish ambition. Everyone knows they're sinners, and yet some people ignorantly listen to them. They have seen them walk in their sins, and yet they ignorantly listen to them. You know, God can turn you over to the Spirit. If you've got selfish ambition, he can turn you over to the spirits of these people, and you'll do something that don't even make common sense, you know? And so what has to happen is there has to be some governmental unforgiveness. Moses was willing to do this. He just wasn't willing to do it of himself. And nobody should be willing to do it of themselves, right? So it was clear that there was anger, there was unforgiveness, there was usurping of authority, there was slander, there was criticism. All of this is rooted in unforgiveness. So verse 12 says, "And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, 'We will not come up.'" So rebelling against the authority, not of Moses, of God. Moses didn't do anything of himself. It was the authority of God. we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey? Oh boy, isn't that manipulation? They were slaves in Egypt. Would you call that a land flowing with milk and honey? How quickly they forget, how quickly they just twist things to their own advantage, they think. To kill us in the wilderness? Well, now would they blame Moses if they died in the wilderness for their murmuring and complaining and rebelling against God? Could they put that on Moses, for goodness sake? But thou must needs make thyself also a prince over us. There they go again with that slander, criticism, lies. The spirit in them deserved everything God was about to give them. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, whose fault was that? I mean, God said because of their murmuring and complaining, he wasn't going to bring them into that land. So it was their fault that they were trying to blame someone else. Isn't that normally the way when people want to rebel and are full of unforgiveness and bitterness that they want to blame other people, but it's really their fault? Nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards? Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? Wilt thou not? We will not come up. Okay? So they basically were rebelling against the voice of the Lord. And the Lord was about to have enough of them. In verse 15, Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Now, Moses was a very unselfish person. He wasn't using his position to gain from people. People should have been able to see that. People should have been able to see through these usurpers and what their selfish ambition was all about. We can certainly see it by reading the story. We can certainly see it. But you'd be surprised how many people are doing it right now around the world, and they don't see it. And the people who are evildoers with them don't see it either. You know, Proverbs 17:4 says, an evil doer giveth heed to wicked lips. You say, why do these people listen to these usurpers? Well, an evil doer giveth heed to wicked lips, and a liar giveth ear to a mischievous tongue. You see, the people who listen are wicked. They're evil. And they're persecuting Moses and Aaron here for doing nothing but the will of God. And these people do the same today, and they cannot see through it. They cannot see. They've been delivered over to their lusts, and they cannot see it. And verse 16, and Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron, tomorrow, and take ye every man his censer, and put incense upon them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also, and Aaron, each his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood at the door of the tent of the meeting with Moses and Aaron. Obviously, incense is, most people think and believe, and I believe correctly, that incense is a type of prayer. Their offering, he called it, respect not thou their offering. Their offering was this prayer that was supposed to waft its way up to God in heaven, right? So to speak, a symbolical thing. And what we're going to find is whose prayers reach heaven? Who gets their prayers answered here? You know, it's interesting that you don't have to look far to find out about this, do you? The people that God puts in authority, they're not powerless. They have exercised authority, and they have seen the gifts of God, and they have seen the signs and the wonders, and they have seen these things. The Lord didn't send anything without anybody without power. He didn't ordain people without power. He ordained people that were people of faith, people that had to learn to live by faith and trust in the Lord, and people whom the Lord confirmed with signs and wonders following. Okay, so these are people whose incense obviously reaches heaven. And why? I mean, shouldn't you be able to judge that now if someone's prayers are heard and their incense reaches heaven? Shouldn't you be able to discern that now? Well, not that people have selfish ambition, because they're turned over to demon spirits and they can't see and they can't hear. You don't want anybody in the position of Moses and Aaron. They can't see and can't hear. And that's the whole problem here. And Korah assembled all the congregation against them unto the door of the tent of the meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Wow, all the congregation. You know, when did all of the congregation follow a false high priest and false ministers? Well, we see it here with Moses. We know it happened with Jesus. We know it's going to happen with the man-child. We know that it happened with David when the people followed Absalom. So that's very something. That's interesting. I mean, every time there is a man-child, we see this happening. I wonder if it's because the anointing that's on the man-child is very offensive to carnal people, and they're willing to do anything to get rid of it. Satan can't stand that anointing, and neither can carnal people. It don't matter if they call themselves Christians, they can't see and they can't understand. And, you know, the closer you get to the Lord, the more enemies you're going to have. It was God's people who ran David out of Jerusalem. It was God's people who crucified Jesus. It was God's people who crucified Joseph. And on, you know. Should we expect it? Of course. Will God's people rebel in the wilderness? The ones that do will. And they will meet with the same results as we're reading here in number 16. It is a warning from God. Are they doing it now? Yes, they are. Yes, they are.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.